Because the message is also for you. You need it. You need it. This morning, the core value that we were looking at, number three, was this. We believe members working in unity, using their God-given gifts, makes the ministry most effective. Who's a minister? Come on, tell me, who's a minister? More specifically?
I am.
Okay. Hey, sometimes it's easy to sit in a crowd and say, we are. But to say, I am, it's a little more personal, a little more to the point. You are a God-called minister of this church. I am a God-called minister of this church. And first of all, I thank you for taking the effort and the time to be here tonight, because this message is a message that you have to have. I don't have handouts tonight, which means, first of all, you can see it on the overheads. Second of all, you can write it down. And I want to encourage you, write this stuff down. Tape it on your forehead so that you can see it in the mirror in the morning when you wake up. As you check throughout the day, put it in your heart. Remember this. 12 commandments of IBC ministers. We began working on this last year by simply asking the question, what is it that we need in ministers of the church? What is it that makes the ministry work? What is it that makes it click, that makes it gel, that makes it happen? I've been in churches where it doesn't happen. And it's not a very pretty sight. I've been in churches where it clicks, it happens, the people are in unity, they're working together, they're doing something. So what is it that we're looking for? We boiled it down to about 50 items that we're looking for. And so tonight, I'm not going to give you all 50. We cut it and we worked on it and we got it down to about 20, and then we had to work on it some more. We finally got it down to 12. Now, I know Moses had 10, but I have 12 here. I don't know how that works out. I don't think there's any significance there. 12 commandments of ministers of the church. Before I go into the 12, let me give you a few things that are understood. Okay, these are not part of the commandments. As we went through the commandments, the musts, some people ask some very obvious things. Yes, there are some obvious things. Let me go through those. First of all, a person in ministry doing the work within the church should be, first of all, spiritually minded. That means that they are working their Christian faith. What does that mean? That means that not that they're perfect, not that they have everything together and that there's no room for some improvement, but it's working in their life. We see progress. We see them becoming more like Christ each year. We can look back on a life and see what it was last year compared to this year. What it was 5 years ago compared to now. And we see that there is progress there. It's working. Something is happening. God is doing something and it's evident. That's a given. Another given is, of course, faithfulness to the church. Faithfulness to the church. You know, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, I don't suppose. But you have to be here. You have to be committed to be a minister. Ministry doesn't happen when you're not committed. The third given is that you speak supportive of church leaders. This is a given. It doesn't do anyone any good to have a critical spirit continually. And worse than that, to go behind and speak of people, of leaders in the church behind them. That's a given. You got to be supportive. And fourth, have a desire to a ministry and feel God led to the ministry. To the ministry that God is putting on your heart. that desire has to be there. If we have to come and twist your arm and we make you get involved in a ministry, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make it miserable and it's going to not be good for other people in the church. Okay? So we want this to be something in your heart that God places there. When God puts it there, no one's going to stop it. Amen? When God puts it there, no one's going to stop it. So these are the four givens. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the 12 commands, okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray at this time that you will calm our spirits. Help us to hear from you. Focus our minds, Lord. I pray that in unity we will look at this together and realize that these commands, Lord, are necessities if this church is going to work together your purposes. So, Lord, speak to us. We give you permission. We open our hearts, we open our minds to you now. And do a work here, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. You're getting awake. I know it's 5 o'clock. You're ready for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. But you're here. Did anybody get a nap this afternoon? Okay. A few of you did. I didn't get a nap. My wife made me clean the house. So I'm a little cranky. No. Sunday afternoon's our best time for rest. I mean, it's a day of rest, amen? Should be. Commandments. Let's take a look. Number one, the first commandment of ministers here at IBC, and that includes you, that includes me, is that thou shalt display a servant's heart. Thou shalt display a servant's heart. Quick, I want you to answer this question. What is the most essential quality for an effective leader to have? Is it leadership skills? Communication ability? His personality? A charismatic personality? Is it just a simple vision? Wisdom? All these qualities are great qualities to have. We're not saying they're not good. And a good leader will strive to attain these. However, I believe the most essential quality an effective leader can have is the heart of a servant. Who is our model leader? Jesus. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He wants us to be like him. God wants us to be like Christ. The passage in John chapter 13 that says, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, or he replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Just wash my whole body. Lord, if that's what it takes, wash my whole body. But what we see here is the picture of Jesus, who they knew who he was, the Son of God, the creator of the universe. John chapter 1 says there was nothing created without Jesus. He was there in the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, come to earth. And he takes a towel and he picks up some dirty, smelly feet of his disciples, who he called, who he died to save, and he begins washing them and drying them. And he says, now this is what I want you to do as well. Servant leadership. This is the exact opposite of what the world wants. The world in the world, there's a system. It's more like a pyramid. Everyone's at the bottom. But you want to try to claw your way to the top and finally be at the very center, at the top. The pyramid, the capstone, man. That's where you want to be. And you're going to do whatever you can to get there. And you're going to climb on people. And people are going to get hurt. But the idea is you want to be on top. Jesus turns the pyramid upside down and says, whoever wants to be the greatest among you, he must be the least. He says, serve others. Servant leadership. Now, what is a servant's heart? Just two things. First of all, it's a heart that is humble. There is no room for pride in leadership. There's no room for pride in servant leadership. The world has a lot of leaders with a lot of pride, but there's no room for pride in servant leadership. It has to have a heart that is humble. Second, it's one that seeks to meet the needs of others. Jesus came into the house and he saw there was a basin against the wall. There was some water, there was a towel, but no one was doing something that needed to be done. Refreshing the people, cleaning up the feet of people around him. And he said, I see a need here, and I'm willing to myself fulfill a need. Jesus probably shouldn't have been the one to be doing it, but no one else was doing that. And he saw there was a need to be done. And servant leadership says, I'm willing to fulfill a need to meet the need of someone else. And it's not for my agenda. Excuse me. It's not just for my purposes. It's not for manipulation. It's because of servant leadership, a humble heart, and love. Fulfilling the needs of someone else. Thou shalt display a servant's heart. Commandment number two. Thou shalt first be a good, follower. You want to be a good leader? Let me tell you, you need to be a good follower first. That is the simple truth. Have you ever known someone who wants to jump in, but they always want to be the chief of everything? You ever known that? They want to be the chief. I saw a movie once where this young guy was always out looking for a job every day. And he would be sending his resumes here and there and going and asking and making calls. And every day his mother would ask, have you found a job yet? No, Mom, but I've been trying. I sent out 20 resumes today. And no one called? Not a single call. I'm trying, Mom. And weeks go by. I'm trying, Mom. I'm trying. And finally she finds out that in every application he's applying to be the CEO of every company. He wants a high salary and he wants 20 hours of work a week. And he wants, 8 weeks off a year. In the military, you don't go and sign up and say, hey, I'd like to be a general, please. It doesn't happen, does it? You start off pretty low. Who's had military experience? Most everybody from Singapore, I would say. Did you start off at the top? Of course not. I mean, at least the way I know it works in the U.S., if you just sign up, you start off at the very bottom. If you go to officers training school, then you start off at the bottom of officers. Is that the way it works? Okay, but you still start off at the bottom. You don't say, I'm applying to be a general. Okay, I'll be a colonel at the very least. Matthew 25, Jesus says, In his illustration, the parable of the talents, when the master comes and he says to the two who put their talents to use and increased them and doubled them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. He says, you've been found faithful with the small things, with the things that you were given. Now I'm going to do something great in your life. Come and share your master's happiness. Now I don't know exactly all of what heaven's going to be like. Sometimes I like to speculate. I don't think there's anything wrong with speculating a little bit of what heaven's like. And I share this with some people frequently, and ask some difficult questions, hard questions like, are there toilets in heaven? You ever thought about that? I don't know. What are we going to do in heaven? I'm not sure, but I do know that we're not going to be doing nothing. We're not going to be playing harps all day long on clouds and diapers. Praise God for that. But I do believe that God's going to have work for us to do. And I do believe, based on what Jesus was saying here, that a lot of what we get to do in heaven is going to be based on the faithfulness of the small things that we're displaying right now here on earth. When we get to heaven, will He say, "Well done, you've been faithful in the small things. Now I'm going to give you something great. I'm going to give you something awesome." Be faithful in the small things. I remember at a pastor's fellowship I went to, we had a meeting, a planning meeting, a get-together to decide some things. There was this new young pastor at this particular meeting. It was his first time to this meeting, and every other pastor there was probably twice his age and had twice the experience. But right off, this young guy starts telling everybody else what they needed to do and how they needed to do it. And you know what? He didn't have a lot of influence on them. He wanted to be the chief, but he wasn't willing to really be a servant leader first. Servant leadership. He never showed that he could follow first. In all areas, we need to show that we can follow. And I come to you as one who confesses I needed to learn this as well. Because for a long time, I had to follow the leadership of Senior Pastor John Young here. And that was a hard experience to learn. It was. I think part of it was more complicated by the fact that he's my father. It was a hard thing to learn, but I believe with all my heart that God developed that in me. Ken, submit yourself to them. Submit yourself to the leadership of pastor. Now I seek God's leadership for all the things of the church, as well as submit to the other leaders here. Submit one to another, the Bible tells us. Third commandment, thou shalt show thyself to be a team player. Sometimes Jesus' disciples forgot this one. In the book of Matthew 18, it gives us an example of such times. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They wanted to know which one of them was going to be top dog. Who's going to have the best rank, the best position? And they were arguing about it among themselves. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I've seen many good persons wasted because they cannot work together on a team. They may have great scope, great ability, fantastic Bible knowledge that is beyond so many others in Bible knowledge, and many other things. But if you can't work together as a team, all this other stuff is useless. It's like trying to play basketball on a team. There's five on a team. Trying to play basketball on a team, and there's one person who always hogs the ball and never wants to pass it and wants all the glory and wants to make all the shots himself. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Even the best basketball players, Michael Jordan, he needed his team. He couldn't go out there by himself and win every game by himself. God wants us to work as a team. Thou shalt show thyself to be a team player. Don't be one of the apostles that tries to say, "Hey, what position am I having?" Commandment 4. Thou shalt accept responsibility. The church is not a business. And the bulk of the work that is done in the church is done by volunteers. That's the truth of church work. The majority of work that gets done within the church is done by volunteers. Very few get paid to do the work. That said, when you do give of yourself, I believe that you need to have inside your heart a personal vision of what it is that God is calling you to do and what He wants you to do within that. Sure, you have to work within the scope of the church and within the scope of the leadership, and you have to go through the right channels, but when you have a vision of service, it has to be something that's from God that He places inside of you. Because if you're only trying to fulfill whatever it is that you just has to be done, it's going to be mediocre at best. If you say, God's called me to be a part of the toilet cleaning ministry. Okay, do we have volunteers tonight? Amen. Okay. God's called me to be a part of the toilet cleaning ministry. It needs to be done. But you don't have a personal vision of what it is that you can do. You're going to go in and just do the bare minimum and leave a few streaks here and there, and it's not going to be that pretty. But if you have a personal vision that God wants something there, and you see what you're doing as a vital part of the work, that you know people are going to come in, there's going to be new people coming in, and they're going to see this kind of... I've heard many, more than one time, that you can tell the health of a church by the health of the toilets. Okay? That's the truth. And you realize the effect that you can have on somebody new coming in, and the impression that they have. And God has put this passion and burden in your heart for even cleaning the stupid toilets. Then you're going to do an awesome job, and God is going to use you. And you're going to have rewards in heaven for the awesome job that you do. This morning I gave the example of a simple usher that simply stopped somebody and said, "Hey, let me help you find a seat." And then those kids went in, they trusted the Lord. One of them turned out to be Billy Graham. Don't you think that God's remembering that kind of service, simple service? Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. Guys, I'm working on training you. It's not easy. I'm trying to be a servant leader, but it's not easy. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." What this means is, if you're going to put your heart and your mind to ministry and say, "I will do this," put your heart into it. If you can't do it, say, "I can't do that at this time. God's not calling me to this at this time." But if you say, "God has told me this is my ministry. He's put a vision inside of me, in my heart, be it with the children, be it with the toilets. I got a vision, and it's from God." Then you let your yes be yes. You go and do it, but don't be double-minded about it. Don't waver in your responsibility, in your leadership. What we need at this church, three things. Write it down. When you take on work, when you take on a responsibility, we just need it accomplished. We need it done. If you take on the role of the toilets, it needs to be done. Simple. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Like I said, the majority of work is done by volunteers here. Therefore, you know, don't wait until someone says, "Hey, the toilets aren't clean. Come on, we need the toilets clean. Well, I thought you said you were going to do this." We can't have that. We have to work together. Servant leadership. Second thing, whatever your ministry, this is the important motivator. Do it as unto the Lord. Who are you trying to please? The Lord. Who's in charge? The Lord. Who's your boss? Make the Lord your boss. Whose smile are you trying to earn? Make it the Lord. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. And if you say, "Toilets are my ministry, my vision," you clean those things as if Jesus was going to go use them Himself. And you do it with all your heart. You do it with gladness. You do it for Him. Third, seek a personal vision from God as to what He wants of you while you are there. You volunteer for something. Don't just Don't just fill up time. But say, God, however long I'm here for, it might not be forever. Seldom do we say ministries are forever. Once you volunteer for children, you're in it for life. You know, that would be discouraging, wouldn't it? Seldom are they forever. But while I'm here in this ministry, what is it that you have for me to do? How can I leave this ministry in a lot better condition and shape than when I started? When I'm done with this ministry, will it be far better, far greater and more effective and running more smoothly and working all the more better than when I began? Or will I leave it pretty much as I came into it? Have a personal vision. Ask God, what do you want me to do while I'm there? Go through the channels. Submit yourself to leadership. You know, to be a life group leader, we have channels to go through. If God's calling you to be a leader of a small group and we need them, you got to go through the channels. You got to be a part of a group. You got to be an apprentice. You got to have the recommendation of your leader. You got to be trained. But if God's calling you to do it, then do it and seek a personal vision from God. What do you want me to do during my time in this ministry, God? Run with it. Number 5, thou shalt be willing to admit mistakes. You ever make a mistake? Praise God. Praise God. Why? Because it means you are trying, you are doing something. We all make mistakes. I remember a message that I preached years ago. I was about 20 years old. I put together this message. I believe it was based on the passage of Scripture that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God," or you know the passage I'm talking about. I preached some kind of crazy message that more or less said, "Okay, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus." And he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, nor should you think it's robbery to be equal with God. And my mentor, my pastor, teacher said, "Ken, afterwards, what are you preaching? What is this that you're teaching? You know, are you saying that you could be like God and you should have, you know, think that you're like God?" And of course, that wasn't what I intended, but we make mistakes. I made mistakes in, you know, youth leadership. I had a great pastor in Cassville, Missouri in the U.S. And believe me, I made more than one mistake. I had a big youth outing one night, an all-nighter, and in one night, I made two big mistakes. One night, beat that. Two mistakes. I left two of the kids stranded somewhere in the middle of the night. Big mistake. Second mistake, I ended up showing some movie, and unbeknownst to me, in the middle of this stupid movie, there was the backside of some man shown in this movie. And I had parents calling, complaining, "What are you showing to my kids at these youth outings?" And the next day, you know, Pastor Clifton Miser was his name. He calls me into the office, and man, I knew I blown it. I knew I was in such big trouble. I knew I made some serious taboos and no-nos. You don't show movies in youth group that, you know, show nudity. You just, you know, people frown on that. You don't leave kids, you know, 2 hours drive away in the middle of the night because you forgot. You just don't do that. You know, parents don't like that. They get upset. And I had to learn these, but my pastor, he was such a good man. And, of course, he went through and said, he told me the same thing. "You don't do this, Ken. You don't do this." He says, "But it's okay. We'll work through this as long as you learn." Thank you. And you know what? I felt I had freedom there to make mistakes, to learn from them, to develop and to move on. And I want you also to have some freedom to make some mistakes. Don't be real stupid, okay? But make some mistakes and learn from them and move on. But we have to admit them. And when you're confronted with perhaps a mistake, and that's okay, we make mistakes. But when confronted, you have a couple of choices how to respond. You can respond like Cain in the Bible. Remember Cain and Abel? One brought the good offering, one brought a bad offering. This is the simple version. But God came God accepted Abel's offering. He did not accept Cain's. And God came to Cain because Cain was angry. The Bible says he was angry. And it showed on his face. And he's sitting out in the field with a sour face. And God said, Cain, if you'd have done, would I not accept it if you'd have done right? Wouldn't I have accepted you if you'd have done right? There was some correction. He made a mistake. And I believe with all my heart, consistent with God's character, Cain could have said, you know, God, you're right. I blew it. But I want to make it right. What do you want? And God would have accepted Cain just like he did Abel. But he didn't do that. He got more angry because he was confronted. He made a mistake and he was confronted with it. And he got more angry about it. And we see, you know, the result was he killed his brother. Then we see another confrontation, another mistake, big mistake made. King David made a royal mess. He made a royal mess because he was a king, and that's a royal mess. He made a royal mess. You know the story. He had an illicit affair with a married woman. He tried to cover it up. He lied. He lied to her husband and tried to set things up, dishonesty. And then he threw him into the front lines of battle and had him killed on purpose. And every court would hold that up as a murder. And he blew it. He made a mistake. The prophet Nathan comes to the king. And he points his finger at him. He says, King, you've done wrong. You messed up. You made a mistake. And David responded. He responded with tears of repentance. He suffered a lot. We know that. But his response was, God, I made a mistake. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I want to move on. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. So what this means is this. In our church, we need to give grace because you are going to need it. Are you graceful with people? Do you allow mistakes? Because you're going to make a mistake. You need grace. Give grace. Secondly, we must develop a culture in which it is okay to make mistakes. Develop a culture. Too many people don't want to move unless they know that everything's fine and everything's covered. There's going to be no mistakes whatsoever. And until they know there's going to be no mistakes, we will do nothing. Let's not move. If we move, if we change anything, we might make a mistake. Don't rock the boat. Don't get up. Don't do anything lest we tip it. Listen, making mistakes is a good sign. The biggest thing to fear is that we never make a single mistake. Because if we can look back in 20 years from now and say, hey, we haven't made a single mistake, you know what that probably means? Tell me. Huh? If we look back 20 years and we haven't made a single mistake, what is it going to mean? We really haven't done anything. Because we're waiting. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to make a mistake. I was reading something recently that reminded us that mistakes are a good thing. They're a part of life. When you're driving a car, what are you constantly doing? You're constantly correcting the wheel. You're constantly trying to keep it back on track. And you have to make continual corrections. You don't just set the wheel and let it go. You make continual corrections, but you get from one destination to another. You make mistakes. You have to do a U-turn here and there, but you're going. Flying an airplane, I understand you're mostly off course because of wind and changes and everything, and you're constantly having to correct and get back on course. But you get there, and you're continually correcting. You're continually making mistakes, but steering it back on the course. So I encourage all of you, go out and make some big mistakes this year. Go out and make some mistakes for the Lord. He'll bless it. But just make sure that you're correcting it and you begin learning and going in the right direction. Make some mistakes. Number six is this. Thou shalt be a motivator and to helpers and followers. The Bible calls this a number of things. It calls it exhorting, building up, encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 1 Corinthians, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Romans 15, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. I preached a message about a year ago, a series called Developing an Atmosphere of Encouragement. I don't know if you remember it. Go back and listen to it. Developing an atmosphere of encouragement. This place, of all places, should be a place of encouragement. These walls should be a place where people come in and find encouragement, even in the messages that are preached here. I want to be an encouragement to you. There's a time that we talk about correction. There's a time we talk about sin. There's a time we talk about the need to repent. But everything is a source of encouragement. Yes, all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But the encouragement is the gift of God is eternal life. God, the gospel is an encouraging message. It's a life-giving message. It's a hope-giving message. This place should be a place filled with encouragement. It should show on our faces. It should show in everything that we do. In the responses that we give to people. In the responses that we give to people doing the ministry. When people sing a song, we at this church, we clap. We applaud them when they're finished with a song. And I've known many a too spiritual a person that say, hey, we shouldn't clap. Then we're robbing Jesus of glory. We're taking away glory from God. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of nonsense. What we're doing is encouraging the people. It's an encouragement to people who step out in some faith and do something for the Lord. When you hear somebody do something for the Lord, let them know. Don't be afraid to give more cheering and more applauding to your rugby star than you are to give to someone who's doing the ministry and taking a step out in faith of doing that. This place should be a place of encouragement. Cheer each other on. Don't be afraid to let your gratitude and your encouragement show. Number 7, thou shalt not be manipulative. One thing that we can't have for the sake of unity is people with an agenda of their own that is not in line with the rest where we're going. It doesn't work. People sowing discord. People complaining to anyone who will give them an ear to complain to. They'll complain to visitors. They'll try to complain to longtime members. They'll go home and complain to their family. Then they'll complain to their dog and their cat. Doesn't matter. If they'll listen, they'll complain. Often, complainers will flock together. Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And it lists a few: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, and I want you to notice the next 6. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. All 6 of these are in some way or another related to manipulation, sowing discord. Do you think God hates discord? I do. I do. There's no room for it. There's no room for it. Ask yourself if any of these 6 on this list show up at any time in your life. There's no room for manipulation in ministry. Don't try to manipulate. Number 8, thou shalt have good input with servanthood intentions without demanding thine own way. And in brackets, you'll see it means church first and my rights second. The church first, my rights second. Now listen, with all ministers here, with every one of you, the assumption and the benefit of the doubt is always that you are seeking to please the Lord. When you come to us and you say, God's called me to do something, our assumption is your heart is there, you want to please the Lord. That's a given. That's our assumption. We give you that benefit of the doubt that there's not an ulterior motive. That you have a heart that you believe God is calling you to do something for Him. Yet there are times that there's an obstacle in your way. There are times that something that you want to do and you feel passionate about, you cannot do it. Maybe it's something you would like to see, and it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. But God may be saying, it's just not now. Not now. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to do something, but I've had no support for it. And I take it as saying, God is saying, just not now. Ken, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not a bad thing. It's not even selfish. Maybe your motives and intentions are good, but it's not time. And you have to be able to let God be God and listen. So have good input. Your intentions are fine, and they're assumed to be good. But we cannot demand our own way. I'd rather pull back my rights for the sake of unity in the church than press on and demand what I want to do. God is calling me to do. I don't care what you all say. God is the one leading me to do it. And I'm going to plow through. I'm going to plow through with my rights. Paul's biggest desire, as you read through some of the epistles, was to be able to go to Rome to preach the good news there. He wanted to go to Rome. He wrote about it several times. I desire above all things to come and see you in Rome, to be able to preach there. It was a good idea, right? Selfish? I don't think so. Was it something that he was wanting to do for the Lord? Was he wanting to serve other people? Yes. But time and time again, he was stopped. God didn't allow it. One time, God finally allowed it. But he allowed it in his way. Paul was in chains. He was under house arrest when he went to Rome. He was on trial in Rome. But he got there, and he got to speak and preach in God's way and in God's time. We've got to be flexible. Number 9, moving along. Thou shalt have good influence with people. I don't know how to say this in a nice way, so here goes. There have been numerous times that someone has wanted to do a particular ministry at the church, but they've just had a really bad rapport with most everybody. And that we just can't do it. You understand? Is it possible to have a good message inside? To have good knowledge up here? To have good gifts and good abilities, but still not be suitable to do the ministry that you should be doing? I believe it's possible. You bet. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul's writing to the church and he's telling them, you know, you're meeting, you're still teaching, you're doing the Lord's Supper. But this is what he says in verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. You're still meeting together as a church. You're still going through everything and doing everything, but they're doing more harm than good. There's a problem here. There's an inconsistency here. So what this means, three things. First, your calling. Your calling to ministry is confirmed by others. Your calling to ministry should be confirmed by others. If you're saying, God wants me to do this, and everyone else is scratching their head saying, what on earth is he thinking? If you're saying, you know, God's called me to be a pastor, and your wife is laughing her head off, maybe you ought to stop and rethink about that. Because I believe that what God is calling you will also be confirmed in others who are walking with the Lord. We see the apostles and even Paul and others, he was confirmed by the others for the ministry that he was called to do. There was a confirmation. They gave the approval and they saw God working in him. They saw it was working in his life. He had a good rapport. He had good influence. Paul was one people feared because, you know, before he came to know the Lord, he was a dangerous man. You get on Paul's bad side, you end up in prison or dead. But something happened in his life, a life change. He was transformed. And then all of a sudden, His rapport with people changed. He began to get a reputation. We see God in his life. We see God doing something in that man's life. And it got spread around the church. And he began to be accepted. And even though he had lived a terrible life, he was able to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did so with the confirmation of the Jerusalem church. So what is it that God's calling you to do? It should be something that is confirmed with others. Something that others see, yes, I can see that. I can see that. God is doing something in your life. Second, it means your life is consistent with the message. Again, I've known people with fantastic Bible knowledge, and they can quote verses. They have memorized many verses. They can talk Bible doctrine around you in circles. But it's not changed their life. There's an inconsistency. There's a problem. There's a problem. To be an effective minister, you must have some good influence with people. Not perfection. Again, there's varying degrees here. I mean, in church we have ministries all the way from the toilet cleaner to singing on stage, to teaching, to helping, all different kinds. And we don't expect perfection, but we want to see something working, consistency in your life. Third, your relationships with others are as important to you as your relationship with God. Some people just want to focus on my relationship with God. And they go home, they spend time with God, and they learn all about God, and they pray, and they read their Bible, and they study the Word, but they really want nothing to do with God's people. Every time they have something to do with God's people, there's a problem. They don't have a good rapport with them. They have conflict continually. Let me tell you, there's a problem there. Something's not right. Something's not right. Thou shalt have a good influence with people. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say that. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So your relationships with people are just as important as your relationships with God. Your relationship with God. It works together. Number 10, thou shalt let others lead without a complaining spirit, recognizing that there are different ways to achieve our common goals. This is a typical scene. Someone doesn't get their own way about something, so they are therefore determined to make sure everyone knows that they are unhappy. And furthermore, they would like nothing better than to see something fail because they didn't get their way. When someone fails in this ministry, we all fail. We can't have this idea that, you know, I'd like to see them fail in the ministry. I didn't get what I wanted, so I'd rather see them fail at it. When someone fails, we all fail because we are in this together. We are on the same team. Yesterday, my son Harrison, I got your attention, didn't I? Yesterday, Harrison was on his baseball team, final game. It was the finals. They were in the semifinals. His team did very good this year. They lost yesterday, but man, they did good this year. But Harrison's on this team. One person strikes out, they bomb out really bad. He's upset. The kid gets upset for striking out. He's angry with himself and he's disappointed, almost in tears. But everyone on the team says, hey, that's okay. You tried your best. Next time. And they encourage that young guy. The coach encourages them to have this atmosphere of encouragement. Why? Because he wants them to see we're on the same team. If this guy does bad, we all do bad. There's no such thing to say, hey, I hope you don't do good at the game, but I want to do good. We do good together. The team wins. When you are successful in your ministry, I'm successful in my ministry. When you are successful in your ministry, you're doing a good job, our church profits and benefits from it. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Because we're on the same team. What is our motive? Verse 15 says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." We're on His team. We're on the same team. I want you to do good. Number 11. We're getting there. We got one more after this. Almost done. Thou shalt handle people well, have a good rapport, without being belittling. You know this, but we need to be reminded, okay? The truth is this. You will have a conflict with somebody at some stage. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. It is inevitable that you will have a conflict with someone. Just like it is inevitable that you'll have a conflict with your husband or wife. Do you walk out and leave them? I hope not. It is inevitable. And I think it's a good thing because it's a chance to demonstrate the unity that Christ brings in the church in our lives. Conflict is a chance to demonstrate the unity that comes from Christ. Conflict can be a healthy thing, but be careful during conflict what you do. Proverbs 12 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Reckless words pierce like a sword. Don't be reckless with your words. Don't just say whatever it is you're feeling, whatever comes to your mind at the time, and let them have it. Because they pierce, they hurt, they wound. And you stick the knife in and you don't say, "Oops, I didn't mean to say that." And you pull the knife out and hope that they don't bleed too much. It pierces like a sword. And the wound may heal over, but it's still going to leave a scar. Be careful with reckless words. They're dangerous. They do permanent damage. But the tongue of wise ministers healing. All around us, there are people who hurt at times. Our tongue should be used to minister healing, to be a salve, to be ointment, to bandage people up, to love people, to say, "I hurt when you hurt. I care about you. I'm sorry that you're having a tough time." How do you handle people? This is important in ministry. I don't care what ministry you're doing. We must be able to handle people well. Be able to speak words of healing, words of life. I was at a conference with my deacons that said when looking for people in ministry, you look for three C's: character, competence, and chemistry. That is, they're on the same page with you. They see things much the way you do. They're going the same direction. They want the same basic things. They have to have this character, competence in what they're doing, and this special chemistry. You may have competency, but if you don't have character, in fact, at this seminar they said, if the person may be very competent and good at what they do, but if they're leaving wounded bodies behind them all through the church wherever they go, if they're leaving a blood trail behind them, even though they're competent and they know what they're doing, but they're not handling people well, they're not handling conflicts well, it's not going to work. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number 12. Thou shalt, this is the final one. This is the final one. In fact, say it with me, would you? Thou shalt not be a know-it-all. Be comfortable with supporting, listening, and gleaning from others. Never, ever, ever get too spiritual in your own mind to be able to learn from this newest of Christians. Don't allow yourself to get so full of yourself, full of pride, that you can't glean something that a baby Christian has to say and take it to heart and let God minister to you through even a baby Christian. That's the kind of spirit that we need. That's the kind of spirit I need. I have seen Christians who get so filled with knowledge to the point that they get to where they're thinking they don't need church anymore. Because the church has nothing else to teach me. I know the Bible. I heard about King David, and Pastor Ken talked about him again tonight. How many times have I heard David and Bathsheba? I don't need to listen to it again. And their minds are like cement. You can't do anything with minds that are like cement. Don't ever get to where you're not teachable. We need to continually have a teachable spirit. Every one of us, and I'm included in that, every one of us need to have a teachable spirit that we can always say, God, what do you want to teach me today? What is it that you want me to learn? I've said this before, I'll say it again. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard messages or lessons on things like Peter walking on water. Have you heard a message on Peter walking on water? I got to teach that one next week. Maybe I haven't taught that for a while because I've heard it so many times myself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard about Peter getting out of the boat, walking on water to Jesus. And every time I've heard it, I've either done one of two things. I said, okay, God, what do you want me to learn about this time? Or, number two, God, thank you for reminding me and refreshing my memory about some of this stuff. I needed it again. And that's the attitude that I believe that we should have. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand.